Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. How many of you know that song sings a lot easier than it lives? That's some tough lyrics up there. And yet we have opportunities, choices. You know, the only time we can choose the Jesus way is when we have a tremendous opportunity to choose just the opposite. That is a beautiful song, but that is tough. That is tough. Thank you guys so much this morning. And thank you. I love looking around and seeing all the name tags and getting to ask you guys what your first job was. Talking to Tony Smith back there. First job, 50 cents an hour picking peaches. Now, I don't know how many of you have done that kind of work, and for those of you who, the students and the children, I see most of you have a future job you want. I saw astronaut, and I saw some really cool different positions. I think one girl wants to be a hairstylist, I believe. I think that was Emma back there. So neat to see what they want to be. Nobody in the children's ministry or student ministry put peach picker. I'm shocked at that. Nor 50 cents an hour. So, but you know, you even at 50 cents an hour, you learn, you get more than you give in those situations. Think about the things that you learned in that first job. You're coming under authority, which is what we're talking about today, of someone else other than your parents. You're learning to deal with real people, you know, in the real world. And a lot of times, you know, some of our worlds are not so conducive to that. We need to get out in the real world. My first job was Ace Hardware. That's what it was on my sticker. Ace Hardware in Etowah, North Carolina. And in Etowah, it was a True Value store when I started, and it was called Harris Hardware. Jerry Harris was the owner. He had a brother named Mabry Harris who owned a hardware store in Brevard. So you got Jerry in Etowah, and Mabry in Brevard, and then Ace came in, I guess, or they sold out to Ace, and it became Harris Ace Hardware. Then it was just Ace Hardware. And I learned a lot of things, you know, dealing with people, loading up bags of fertilizer and lime and grass seed and all this kind of stuff and everything. Learned a lot from Jerry, and I learned also, who I wasn't. You know, sometimes you're told some things, you go, you know what, now, that's not true. I was told by Jerry, I don't know if he's still alive or not, I don't know if he's a believer or not, I doubt he is, but he might be. But I remember Jerry telling me one time, he said, boy, he said, you're so dumb you couldn't pour water out of a bucket with the directions on the bottom. I said, all right, thank you so much, and continued on. Now today, you know, that would just devastate the thin-skinned children today. But you need to toughen up. You need to toughen up and be able to take some things. But yeah, he told me that one time. And for his credit, and I think I shared this with you before, he had one of the jobs I had was to take the boxes from the paint cans. You know, we had paint cans. We'd load the paint onto the shelves so people would come in there and get their different colors of paint. And what do you do? The boxes. He said, I want you to break those down, you know, and burn them out in the back. And so I had the bright idea that rather than burn them one at a time, I just threw them all in the dumpster. I thought, well, I'll just burn them in the dumpster. Well, I burned the boxes, the dumpster, the fire department came out. That thing was sizzling. You could have fried an egg on that dumpster. He come out there just shaking his head. Boy, what am I going to do with you? So everybody's got to learn a few things. Some have to learn more than others, but I'm thankful for that first job. And then I'm also thankful that right up in this little strip in Etowah there, you had the Ace Hardware on the end, and guess what you had on the other side? You had Ingles Grocery Store. And so I wasn't getting as many hours as I wanted at the hardware store. I don't know that it had anything to do with setting the dumpster on fire, but it might have, all right? But it wasn't open as often. It wasn't open as long as Ingles was. So I went up to Ingles to get me a job, you know, apply for a job up there. So I went in, I applied for a job, and I saw this cute little girl checking out, doing the register. You know, they had the little aprons, you know, and so she had this apron on and this little turquoise top underneath there. And I was like, who is that? And her name was Angie Burke. And so I thought, I got to buy a stick of gum or something. So I bought a pack of gum, went through her line, and she checked me out, and I checked her out. And I said, that's a really good color for you. And she was smitten then. And so, it took me a while, but anyway, I came around, and that's how I met my bride. So we owe Bob Ingles a debt of gratitude. So you never know what God's going to do in the course of work and things like that. Now this morning, we're finishing up Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and as we do, Paul continues to take his teaching and his call to faithfully steward the new life that believers have been given, and he turns his attention to the household. In fact, many scholars, biblical scholars, refer to the passage we're going to look at today as they call it the household code, the household code. And we're going to find that the instruction in these verses is very similar to Ephesians chapter 5, which of course, you know, Paul wrote as well. Ephesians 5 gives a little more detail than what we have today, but the message is very similar. Now, in the time of the Colossian church, there would have certainly been husbands, wives, children, masters and servants that made up the local household. And while the element of masters and slaves or masters and servants are no longer part of our Western culture, and rightfully so, it still does exist in other countries, and the application can be extended to employer-employee relationships. So it's really any place that you're under authority. And guess what? We're all under some degree of authority. I heard a guy say one time, you can never be in authority until you can prove you can be under authority. I think that's true. I think those who are never under authority and handle that well and placed in positions of authority don't necessarily handle that well. So let's come under the authority of God's Word this morning. So take your Bible and once again turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible with you, guess what? That's okay. We have one right in front of you under one of the racks there. Look under the chair in front of you there to the right or left or maybe straight ahead. Open up that ESV Bible and open up to page 984. That'll get you to Colossians 3. We're looking at 3:18 through 4:1 this morning. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Father God, we are here this morning and we are grateful to be here. We are grateful to come into this place and worship you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to sing to you, to think about truth, to take in truth, not only through your scriptures that have been read, but also through lyrics of songs that have sound theology. And Lord, just even the choir special, thank you for that tremendous challenge to choose the Jesus way, to humble ourselves, to trust you, to receive what comes from your hand, even if it's very hard and very difficult for us. And to turn the other cheek, to resist taking control and resist running and just fighting for our own way when your way is the better way, but your way is not easy by any stretch. Your way is the way of sacrifice. Your way is the way of self-denial. Your way is just not natural, but it is supernatural, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we get to come in here, and on a weekly basis, we get to have a mid-course correction. We get to hear your word, and we get to be confronted with truth, and through your Spirit and by your power, we can change and grow and become more like your Son, but also know the joy and the peace that you bring through the Jesus way. So Father, help us this morning as we look at this authority structure, Father God, as we see what your word has to say, verses we're possibly very familiar with, and yet at the same time, we need a fresh word from you. So God, help me to get out of your way. Help your people to hear your voice. And Father, for those who are here today that have never made Jesus Christ Lord and Master and King, they are under your authority, but oh, they need protection. They need God to protect them from God, and Jesus Christ has done just that. So help them to embrace the Savior, the ultimate authority, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, Paul says to the church there, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." A couple weeks ago, I referred to God's creation and the Trinity's involvement. I said that God the Father is the creator. Jesus the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the agent of creation. As we know, we memorize what? All things were created by him and for him, or for him and through him. And so God the Son is the agent of creation, and the Spirit is the power in creation. And then I mentioned that that Trinity, that involvement there, is God creating. And as God creates, he took chaos and he brought order from the chaos of the world. And then he does the same in the lives of individual believers. He has to do that for us. And we say, I don't know if I believe that. Listen, left to ourselves, we will always head down a road of self-destruction. That is the nature of human nature. That is the nature of living in a fallen world and being fallen, depraved creatures. We will remain with hearts and lives bent on chaos, and we will never experience peace if we do not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what we have here in this household code, if you will, is God bringing order and peace to the institution of the family that he designed. So God always wants the best for us, and he provides the best for us, but that best is only experienced as we come under his authority and as we submit to his lordship, and we do that through the word of God. And we do it with hearts that are, willing and obedient. And that's change. That requires change. And also what we're going to see here, and keep in mind, is that the opposite of everything being taught in this passage will bring chaos to the family if not followed. It will bring chaos to your family. It'll bring chaos to my family. And even as believers, even if we believe and we submit to this structure, willingly, ongoingly, there will be moments. There will be times, there may even be seasons, where we get outside of this structure. And when we get outside of submitting to the structure and the order God has for us, we contribute to chaos and not to peace. So keep that in mind as we walk through these verses. And from my time studying these Monday and Tuesday, this is what I offer to you. Number one, wives worship God and contribute to peace through submission to their husbands. You could say wives worship and glorify and honor God. You're having your own private worship service, and as much as it be within you, you contribute to peace and shalom through submission to your husband. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Could there be a more unpopular and rejected verse in all the Bible in Western culture than that? I do not believe it. I believe this generates more heat. In fact, even in church, you may have heard this all your life. Even to hear it, it just rubs against the grain. It's swimming upstream to what our natural bents are, and certainly a culture that is very much against what God's word has to say. So far from God's order have we drifted that not only do you find this verse, as well as Ephesians 5:22 through 24, which I've placed in your sermon notes there for you to look at because it gives even more detail. I provided you that. Not only is this verse and Ephesians 5:22 through 24 rejected by women, it's even rejected by men. It's rejected by men in our culture. I don't know whether that's virtue signaling and they're trying to, show how, sensitive they are, or they really believe this is not something that should be embraced, but it's rejected by both sexes. In fact, I'm reminded of Genesis. As Adam took Eve's instruction rather than God's instruction, and of course we've been, paying the price for that ever since. But God has an order for everything, including the family, and he knows, and this is your test of faith and mine, he knows what's best for the family to function. He has chosen a certain order, and he has chosen in his wisdom because he is God and we are not. And the Greek word for submit here is the word hypotasso. Hypotasso, it means to subordinate, to bring under the influence of, or to submit oneself. And I think that last definition, submit oneself, is key because this word is actually a word in the middle voice. In other words, it communicates a call to submit yourselves. This is something you choose to do. Make a choice, make a decision. I mean, even writing that song, what I have decided to follow Jesus, I choose the Jesus way. Part of choosing the Jesus way for a wife is to choose submission in this way, to submission to the husband. So I think this is a very important definition, and it's something to receive from God willingly. And the basis for this, like everything in this passage, is because this is God's will. This is not man's will. This is not the husband's will. This is God's idea. This is not the husband's idea. And as Ephesians 5:22 through 24 tells us, this is God's order of things, God's structure of authority. And that order, the order of the family, cannot function and will never function in a healthy, peaceful way unless one of the two adults does willingly come under the authority of the other, and God has chosen in his wisdom for that to be the wife, the one created to be man's helpmate. And that's also a biblical teaching that's rejected, being a helpmate for a man. You know, when I hear that argument, I'll be like, oh no, well, that's because the Bible was just written by men, and men just want to, you know, have women to submit, and they want to have all this authoritarian and all this kind of stuff. It's like, yeah, the Bible is written through men, but the ultimate author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit, who carried men along as he saw fit. He used their personalities and their uniqueness and things like that. He didn't take away, but what was written, the authority which comes with that, it was written through the Word of God was written through the Holy Spirit to say exactly what God wanted us to know. And so that's a rejected teaching. That's a rejected teaching being a helpmate. And women will spend their lives seeking purpose often, yet the Lord has given them a beautiful purpose. Paul starts with wives submitting themselves, not being forced against their will, because if that choice isn't made willingly, there will be chaos. Anything without a head is dead. Anything with two heads is a monster. So like many situations, women hold tremendous power. Wives hold tremendous power for good in this arena. And notice there's also not a list of conditions. It doesn't say wives submit to your husbands if he's smarter than you. It doesn't say wives submit to your husband in the areas where he has more experience than you. Doesn't give you a list of you know, situations like that. Only thing it says is as fitting in the Lord. So in other words, there to be no submission where there's an act of sin being requested. You know, when it comes to choosing what God says and his word says or what your husband says, you must go with the Lord. There's no submission for sin. God's direction also here in these instructions, these are for God's people. These are for God's people, for those in Christ. So it's important to understand and to reinforce why it's so important only to marry another believer, because it takes two sinners coming under the authority of God with the power of the Holy Spirit to even have a chance at living out these truths. And it's not a sign of weakness. In fact, it takes great power to submit. It takes tremendous power to submit, because submission is only relevant when you disagree. When everybody's on the same page, submission is not required. It's only when you're not on the same page and a decision has to be made, one has to submit, and that's where the power comes in, and it takes the Spirit of God to do that. So number one, wives glorify and worship God, contribute to peace through submission. Second, husbands worship God and contribute to peace through love and tenderness. Through love and tenderness. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know, last week we covered verse 12. If you take a glance there to verse 12, you remember that one? Verse 12 says, you know, he's addressing, he says, chosen ones, God's chosen ones, holy, and what was the third word? Beloved, right? Beloved was agapao, and we defined that. Well, guess what? Here's that word again now. Husbands, agapao your wives. So the same word stated there for God's view and God's take on us and how God loves us is agapao. It's the same word used here. So husbands are to agapao their wives, once again, meaning to love them, to value them, to delight in them, and to express generous concern for them. So what we have here in the use of the same Greek word is that husbands are to love their wives with the same love God has for his children. No man can do this on his own. No man can do this in his own strength. You talk about Abba, Father, this is something we need to be praying. Lord, help me to love her the way you love me. And men, we can't give what we don't have. We can't give what we don't have. We must know personally the love of God for us in order to be conduits of that love for our wives. Paul also commands husbands to not be harsh with their wives. Newsflash. I don't care what the culture tells you, men and women are different. Men and women are different. While there are a few exceptions, and I mean very few exceptions, men for the most part, even the smallest and weakest of men, tend to be stronger than women. They're made that way, and they can easily throw their weight or that strength around. And we may tend to do it more verbally in the culture than physically, because if you do it physically, guess what? You're going to jail. All right, so most men are smart enough to go, I don't really think I want to go to prison where there are bigger and stronger men than me in prison, and I'm going to suffer there. So instead of being abusive physically, men can tend to be harsh verbally. The Greek word for harsh means bitter and angry as well. And often bitterness can be allowed to grow when a husband doesn't get his way or is not valued or is not respected. But if he's not loving, if he's not agapaoing, if he's not sacrificing and providing and cherishing, then it's hard for her to respect him and want to be close to him. So it's a cycle of destruction. But if he is agapaoing, if he's loving, if he's valuing, if he's delighting in, if he's showing generous sacrificial concern for her, and she's submitting to one who loves her like that, it's the absolute best. I had a former pastor, he preached a series on marriage, and he called the title of the series, The Highest Halls of Human Happiness. Now, I don't know whether that's 100% true or not, but I think it's really close. When both parties are doing what God has called them to do, it is one of the sweetest things that you can ever experience, and that's because God's way is always best. So I would ask, from point number one to the wife and point number two to the husband, are you holding up your end of the bargain? Are you holding up your end? And notice it doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands as long as he's agapaoing you. And it doesn't say, husbands, agapao your wife as long as she's submitting. It's as much as it be within you, are you contributing to peace in the home or chaos through obedience to the Scriptures? Number three, children worship God and contribute to peace through obedience. Look at 20 and 21 again. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. Oh man, in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There's your motivation. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, verse 21 is to children, not just about children. You know, I think a lot of times we'll read verses of Scripture and we'll say, okay, this is a teaching about children. It's like, yeah, but sometimes it's a teaching directly to children, and we need to be aware of that. Parents, churches, children's ministry should be taking their children to this verse. I mean, I'm going to guess that, you know, that even children who open up their Bibles or parents who walk through the Scriptures with their children may not necessarily just stumble across this verse, but this is a powerful word. And, you know, I've told you guys before, I from time to time, I will put certain verses on the screen for either for emphasis or because I just don't want to take the time for you to, you know, flip from one page to another or one book to another. But normally I will say, if at all possible, please open up the text for yourself. Yes, you might see it on the screen, but I'd rather you see it in person with your eyes, because there's power in the Word. Well, there's power in the Word for your children. Their children need to see these verses, either you reading it to them and pointing it out, or letting them read the verse for themselves. And so I would encourage you to show it to them. A child needs to be taken this verse. Even us, I would encourage you to do it when administering discipline to your child. Take them to this verse either before or after, or both, during maybe a spanking time, all right? Maybe let this Scripture reinforce that. Now, I'm not sitting here telling you that spanking is the only way to discipline your kids, but I promise you the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches it in multiple verses. So if you're one of those parents that say, well, you know, we believe in discipline, but we just don't believe in spanking, then apparently you know more than God, because God's Word clearly teaches that is a absolutely necessary form of discipline. Now, another thing that's taught in the Scriptures is that the opposite of this teaching could not be more true. The opposite of this teaching could not be more true. Disobedient children result in a home filled with chaos. And you know how chaotic your home can be. No one wants to go to that home. In fact, a lot of times you end up with husbands that stay late at work or don't come home or go out with the boys or whatever it is they want to do. They get involved in a million other things because they don't want to be home because there's not discipline in the home, and they contribute to that. And of course, who's left in the home? Most of the time it's the wife. She's left at home dealing with the chaos by herself. And so again, it is a very chaotic situation. No one wants to be in that home. But children who are loved and disciplined are being prepared to be disciples, which means disciplined ones. So children of Hampton Heights, I don't know, or even students. Let me go from students down, all right? Students and children. If you're in this room today, hear this. The Bible says you are to obey your parents in everything. And that's only relevant when you disagree, or it's certainly the most relevant when you disagree with your parents. But be motivated by the fact that when you do this, even if they're wrong about something, and guess what? Every parent is wrong from time to time. We find out these things later. You know, we always joke about the fact, you know, we had Brett, Katie, Hannah, and Luke. It would just be nice if I could go back, maybe just for a week or a month or a year, and flip poor Brett with Luke, because Luke got the benefit from all our wisdom. Brett was the guinea pig for everything we ever did and what we didn't know. And, you know, it was just like, man, there's so much that we needed to learn, but that first kid kind of gets it, and the last kid kind of gets the break, I guess you might say. So I wish I could go back and help some of that. But again, the Lord is pleased when you're obedient to your parents, even if deep down in your heart you think, I just think mom's wrong on this. I just think dad's wrong on this. But God is pleased when we do that. And also, many of the children of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, students and children of this family of faith, have made professions of faith and been baptized right in this baptismal pool behind me. So you know who you are in here. You know if you have been saved and baptized, or you made a profession of faith and been baptized. So I would say this to you. If you've been saved, if you've been baptized, if you made a profession of faith, if you're not being obedient to your parents, you need to confess that as sin. You need to confess that to God as sin. You need to turn from it. You need to say, God, I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover me. I have been disobedient to my parents, and I need to turn from that. I need help. Lord, help me to pursue obedience. And then not only do you need to confess it as sin to God, you need to go to your parents and say, Mom, Dad, I was wrong. And God is so good. He loves you so much, and He is so all-knowing, and His Spirit is so powerful. I can promise you right now, if you have been disobedient to your parents in the last week, He'll bring that up. But you might have been disobedient to your parents 2 years ago, 3 years ago, something that God through the Holy Spirit will put His finger on, and He's putting it on your heart right now. After this service, I would encourage you to go. So, you know what, Mom, Dad, they might not even know it. They might not even remember it. They got a million other things that's filling their hearts and minds. But if you remember it and God's placed His finger on it, you confess it to Him first and you confess it to them. And I promise you, you'll be pleasing to the Lord, and you will know the joy, because obedience brings its own blessing. Notice in verse 21, fathers can have a tremendous impact on the hearts of their children. To provoke or irritate their children can make obedience more difficult. Children, students, it doesn't excuse it. If your dad has been harsh with you, if he has been, you know, provoking to you in some way, maybe he hasn't been the greatest dad or whatever, it still doesn't excuse your disobedience, but it can make it harder for you to want to obey. And so every child needs to know that their parents, and especially their father, is for them. And that's a very powerful thing. So the opposite is also true. A word of encouragement, Dad, a word of encouragement to your young children, and a word of encouragement to your adult children. This is one of those things that never goes out of style. I can promise you, you know, my kids are full grown, they're all married, they're all on their own, they're independent, all that good stuff. But on a Monday morning, and I don't know why, I guess it's just, you know, trying to start a week sometimes, on a given Monday morning, I will text them. I'll send a text. Sometimes it'll just be to the four of them. Sometimes it'll be to them and their in-laws. Sometimes it will be, you know, to just individuals. But if I text any of my kids and I just say, hey, it's Monday, I want you to know I love you and I'm very proud of you, have a great week, it never fails to get a tremendous response back from them. Even if I just did it 2 or 3 weeks ago, it's as if, you know, they're kind of like dogs, you know. Kids like, they're just so happy to see you every time you do something nice like that. And it's just a great thing. So just a text, just a word of encouragement. You say something positive to them, I promise you it will come back. And we need it even as adults. Very powerful stuff. Number four, those under authority worship God and are witnesses through obedience. Those under authority worship God and are witnesses through obedience. Look at 22 to 25. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. You know, God is so gracious and so generous and so loving toward us. He will equip us for everything. Everything that we have to go through, God knows about it, and he will equip us for it. And he's so good and generous, he will equip his children even when they are under sinful authorities. And guess what? You're going to be under sinful authorities. You know, I don't highly recommend you're so dumb you can't pour water out of a bucket with the directions on the bottom. But you know what? God can use that. God is still over that. You know, I didn't die. You know, I survived that. You know, and maybe I learned I don't want to say that to whoever maybe the Lord puts under my authority. But either way, God will equip us. And the Bible doesn't condone slavery by any stretch. I've heard some people argue that. Say, oh, well, you know, it never comes right out. It's like, no, it does. In fact, it condemns slavery in 1 Timothy 1:10, so much so that it equates slavery with the sins of sexual immorality, homosexuality, and lying. So I would say that's a pretty heavy dose of condemnation there. But no matter what situation a follower of Jesus may find themselves in this fallen world, God can still be glorified. You can still worship him. You can still fulfill your purpose, even in a very difficult situation. And in doing so, our great God is worshiped and a powerful, powerful witness is given. Here, that worship is through obedience to those in authority over us. And Paul calls us to heartfelt obedience. He says, not eye service or only when the boss is looking. You know, you've been with those companies or been in situations, you know, even when I was working at Ingalls, it's like you could just tell there was a difference when the boss was on the floor, and there's a difference when the boss was in the back, you know, and maybe you're mopping that floor a little harder if the boss is coming down the aisle than otherwise. But, you know, but God says, no, not when the boss is looking. And don't do it as people pleasers or simply just to gain approval. But do it as a witness of someone who fears the Lord. You know, we have that opportunity all the time. No matter what you do, no matter where you work, no matter even if it's a paid thing or a volunteer thing, you're giving it your best because you're serving God and not man, the scripture says. In fact, you know, think about it. You can turn that task into a worship service. You may not necessarily be singing, but you can sing with your effort. You can glorify God with your effort. And especially if you know you're not being treated well. If you're being treated unfairly and you still glorify God and worship him and give it your absolute best, it's a tremendous witness probably to a lost person who's your boss. You know, and you're not there by mistake. You're not there by accident. You're not there by random chance. You are under the authority of a lost person so that they can see what Jesus looks like when he serves in the role that you're in. Two things here Paul gives emphasis to in these verses. Number one is that the Lord is the one you're ultimately serving. You know, that changes everything. It changes everything. He says, the Lord's the one you're serving, because in verses 22 through 24, just three verses, the Lord is mentioned four times. Four times in three verses. So that has to be driven into our hearts and minds. We need to help ourselves with that. Remember, say, no matter what my job is, no matter what my boss wants me to do, you know, outside of something sinful or illegal, then I know that I'm really working for the Lord here. And so I need to drive that into my heart and my mind. Otherwise, I'm going to focus on the injustice of my situation. I'm going to focus on how I'm being treated. I'm going to focus on the situation. I'm going to be tempted to despair. And when I do that, I'm going to waste the opportunity for God's glory. And then I'm worse off as well. And the second thing he gives emphasis to in this passage is the reward or your inheritance. You see, bond servants received no inheritance in the family. They weren't part of the family in that way. They weren't heirs. They were servants. They weren't heirs. Oh, but in Christ, you are heirs of God. I mean, you can't get any higher privilege than that. In fact, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus told the 72 disciples that he sent out, he said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So if we're focused on the fact that our names are written in heaven, if we're focused on the fact that we're heirs of God's throne, we don't have to be heirs of anything else. We don't have to be in line for the next promotion. You know what? You can get overlooked for the promotion. You can get unfairly treated at the workplace or even in a volunteer opportunity, and yet God can be glorified, God can be worshiped, and you can experience joy and peace. So in every situation, fair or unfair, just or unjust, just like the song that the choir sang today, we have a choice. We always have a choice. We can either focus on what we have in Christ, which is everything, or we can focus on what we don't have in the world, and we can be bitter, and we can be miserable. You know, think about Joseph. You know, Joseph's one of the great stories in the Bible, and Joseph is like the Old Testament type of Christ. He is the Jesus of the Old Testament. And he went to prison, right? Totally unjustly, totally unfairly. And what did he do? He must have worked so hard and so good and so faithfully and so loyal was he in jail that they put the dude in charge of the whole place, right? I mean, that kind of stuff doesn't happen. He didn't waste what God had for him. You know, and we just read a few pages and go, well, you know, Joseph spent these years in prison. Yeah, that might just be a couple of pages for us, but it was years and years for him, right? And God used him in a powerful way. And then verse 25, I feel like goes with the passage before, or the verse before it and the verse after it, but it warns the bondservant and us, there are consequences. There are consequences if we fail to serve the authority that's been placed over us. And sometimes we've got to learn the hard way, and sometimes we don't. And number five, we close with this. Those in authority worship God and are witnesses through God-honoring stewardship. So you're either stewarding the authority that you have been placed under, or you're stewarding the authority that you've been placed over. And in verse 4:1, he says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And as I said from the very beginning, everybody's under some sort of authority. There is not one person on this planet that's not under some sort of authority. Even the Supreme Court of the United States is ultimately under authority. The General Assembly of the United Nations with its International Court of Justice is ultimately under the authority of a master in heaven, whether they acknowledge it or not. And that warning in verse 25 applies both to the bondservant before the verse and the earthly master in the verse that follows. So keep in mind, even if no one sees, the ultimate master does see what we do, and he sees our heart as well. So as Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you a question. Where are you currently being challenged? Where are you? I mean, if everybody's under authority, and we know we live in a fallen world, we bring sin to the table, but boy, other people bring sin to us, right? Where are you being challenged by the authority God has placed you under? And will you acknowledge that? Really, the first step in dealing with it is to acknowledge whatever situation you're in, it's ultimately under the umbrella of a sovereign God. Nothing touches you, nothing, no experience that you're facing, whether it be good or whether it be horrible, that doesn't come through God's hands first. So where are you being challenged by the authority God has placed you under? In the home? Are you having a hard time submitting to the authority in your home? How about the workplace? Maybe you're in a place and you're just not being appreciated, you're not being respected, you're not being treated properly. Are you worshiping God in those situations? Are you contributing to peace rather than chaos? And are you giving a powerful witness through heartfelt submission and obedience? You know, it's easy for us to kind of give half obedience or half, you know, kind of half-hearted, you know. But if so, if you're doing that, if you are worshiping God, if you have declared that workplace or even that volunteer organization, you know, volunteer organizations aren't always run perfectly, right? The church is certainly not run perfectly, right? So if you're coming to a place of business, if you're coming to a place where you're getting a paycheck, or maybe you're not getting a check at all, maybe you're just volunteering, and you are worshiping God, you have declared that a holy place, you've declared that a worship center for you, and you're worshiping God there, and you're contributing to peace there as best as you can, and you're giving a powerful witness through your submission and obedience, then you know the freedom that a bondservant of Jesus Christ experiences. But if not, then the reality of it is you're contributing to chaos. You're contributing to chaos in your home. You're contributing to chaos in your workplace. You may even be contributing to chaos in the church. And I would just say, there's positions of authority within the church, even though it's the great volunteer organization. I mean, you might be, you know, you might be Barry Phillips, the chairman of deacons, or you might be Ron Bellamo, chairman of the finance team, or you might be Chad Crawford, chairman of the properties team. And you're going, man, I need the other folks that are on this team to come under my authority. Nobody's getting paid, right? Nobody's getting a paycheck for that. It's all volunteers. You know, you might be leading the WMU and have all these other ladies under you, but you know what? And they may have different ideas than you, but that's okay. At the end of the day, we have an opportunity to surrender and submit to the authority, even volunteer, that we have been placed under, and to do so with joy and with gladness. You know, I think about, when I think about lost people rejecting Jesus Christ, there's really not much about Jesus to reject. I mean, if you think about it, right? I mean, here is a man who came, who lived a perfect life, who died for sins that he did not commit, who was treated unjustly, who was abused, who suffered like no other, and he did it all to pay the sin debt you and I owe, and he does it because he loves you. And he also loves the Father, and he comes in submission. He comes in surrender. He understands the authority structure. He's co-equal with God, and yet considered not equality with God a thing to be grasped, Philippians says, right? And so he's our perfect example in all of this, and he loves you so much. But at the end of the day, we don't reject Jesus as Savior. We reject him as Lord. That's what we really don't want. We don't want the lordship of Jesus Christ. We'd like the Savior benefit, but not the lordship. And so at the end of the day, when people reject Jesus Christ and the salvation God offers, what they're really rejecting, what they really have a problem with, is the godness of God. The God role, the role of God as God. Because otherwise, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you fail to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, guess who's God? They are. We are. I am. And when I'm God, or when you're God, or when anybody else is their own God, all that breeds is chaos. And God has come that we might have peace rather than chaos. So what is God saying to you this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the structure that you have provided, the authorities that you have provided. And Lord, you call us and you give us a grand opportunity to surrender. And when we hear that song in our heads, Lord, and we just thank you for the choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And Lord, we are called each day to surrender our lives, our dreams, our plans, because yours are better. And that's easy to do when everything's going well. It's easy to submit to you, Lord, when everything's going the way we think. It's when things aren't going the way we think. It's when things are very hard on us, when we're suffering, when it's painful, when we don't agree. And don't agree in the home, when we don't agree in the workplace, when we don't agree in church. That's when the test comes. And that's when we have a choice to surrender and to believe and to trust that your way is best. And somehow you're working all these things, even the things we strongly disagree with, even suffering, you're working all things for your good. And so, Father, thank you for the example of a Savior who did that, and thank you for the opportunity to do that in our lives. So, Father, I have no doubt that by your Holy Spirit, you are pricking hearts this morning. Perhaps you're pricking some to salvation, to surrender to your lordship, to the godness of God, and be good with that. Or perhaps you're showing us areas of our lives that we're not surrendering to you and not following your ways. So, Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, love us enough to reveal our sin. And thank you for a perfect Savior who's more than sufficient to cleanse us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Carlos is going to lead us in a closing song. And this song will be also for a time of invitation. This altar is open to you to do business with the Lord.